expressed in the following program do not necessarily reflect those of WWDB, its staff, or management.
The fact that every politician respects voters, and we have enough
across the city
voting power here to change anything that needs to be changed.
Politics, progress, game boards, objects, view like pawns to be change up our mindset. Value of the dollars at the center of this conflict. Their lives only matter if they serve to make a profit. But if a midget sees further on the shoulders of the giant, then we should see further than the tyrant and build a future within the alliance. Where success is our science in the quest to go higher to the heart of the city.
Wake up, world. You are listening to The Heart of the City. Happy Wednesday. I'm your host, Malik Boyd. I hope that wherever you are in good spirits and all is well. The show topic today, taking care of mom. What does that mean? You'll hear all about it today. We're going to talk about dealing with the dangers, the dramas, and the demands that mothers have and how all of those issues affect their quality of life. It's not just about taking them out to the dinners and the gifts, but more about quality of life and how we accomplish that task. Now, the weather has broken. We've had some amazing weather over the last couple of days. My golf buddies are all over text messages. I actually got a chance to get out on the course. But in the midst of all of those great things that we have that come with summertime, the fact of the matter is at least 84 individuals were shot just in Chicago in one weekend. Has nothing to do with everything else that's going on in every other city. The fact remains we still deal with issues in our inner city. Some of it systemic, some of it relational. Nonetheless, lives are being lost constantly. And so we believe at Heart of the City that prayer does change things, and actions, intent, prayer, and focus all come together to make sure that we build a bright community for our future generations to come. And to that end, Minister Omar Barlow from New Covenant Church is on the line with us today to pray us into our 2-minute prayer for the city. It's an absolute pleasure having you on Heart of the City today, Minister Barlow.
I'm glad to be on here, sir.
Listen, brother, you are doing some amazing things in the footprint known as Philadelphia, not just in kingdom work, and it's all kingdom work when it's all said and done, but the great work that you're doing in education as well, as the CEO of one of the premier charter schools in the city of Philadelphia, Eastern Academy Charter. So we're excited to have you and your ministry with us today.
Absolutely, absolutely. So would you like me just to get started praying?
Oh, we love it just like that, brother. Take us into our 2-minute prayer for
the
city.
Excellent. Well, Father, we thank you for the city. We thank you for every inhabitant that lives within the city. Father, we bring to you this afternoon every care, every concern, every family that is represented in the city of Philadelphia. Father, we bring that to you. And Father, we pray for a manifestation of the kingdom of God throughout every sphere in the city of Philadelphia. Father, we pray that the kingdom of God would manifest out of our churches. We pray that the kingdom of God would manifest in spheres of business and education and social works and sports and every arena, Father, we pray for your manifestation. Father, we pray that every spirit that would arrest people, that would want to destroy their lives, Father, we condemn it, and we pray for liberty to take place throughout the city of Philadelphia. We pray, Father, for people's minds to be renewed. We pray for people to see the newness of life that is available through you, Father. We pray that experience will begin to become the reality for more people. And so, Father, for people who are in situations, Father, that need to be reconciled, that need to be turned around, that just need to be recalibrated, Father, we put a demand on you to step into that situation and totally transform that situation for those people's good and for your glory. Father, we give you the honor. We give you the thanks for changing the dynamics of the city of Philadelphia. And we pray that your kingdom of God would expand in ways that are incredible. In our own eyes, we will marvel when we see it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. You have heard from Minister Omar Barlow. Minister, you are doing some great work in the city, as we just talked about, and we're thankful for the prayer and for you bringing us closer to the King in that moment. Talk to the listening audience about some of the great work that you have in kingdom work and in the educational space in the city of Philly.
Well, first of all, Malik, here's what I always want to tell people, that in the context of having a love relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ, what he does is he brings you into the kingdom of God, mm-hmm. and our job as his son and daughter is to expand his influence wherever we are, starting with ourselves, our families, our workplace, our communities, our neighborhoods. And so that's what I'm doing. And so I have the joy of, firstly, being a son of God, and then secondly, being a great husband, a father of three wonderful children. But the work that I'm able to do is twofold. Number one, I serve as the leader of Eastern Academy Charter School. And the thing that I'm really proud about there is every year, 100% of our young people are gaining admission to colleges and universities all across the country.
Beautiful.
And so just doing that is changing their scope, changing their outlook, and changing what it is that they'll become. The second thing that I'm proud about is we are instrumentally helping young people to find their passion and ultimately live a life of purpose. We're just not talking about, hey, you need to fulfill your purpose. No, all of the young people have been taken through sessions at our school that allow them to ultimately live a life of purpose. And that's why we're called an early college and a passion-based school. And much of this, Malik, comes from a book that my wife and I, Janine Barlow, wrote called Don't Be Scared, Live on Purpose. And it is an Amazon.com bestseller. And so we have the privilege of doing that work at the school, changing the outcomes for young people. And these are young people that will be in traditional public schools throughout the city. So we're not creaming off the top. We get who signs up, mm-hmm. but our job is to love them, to show them the future, and get them to buy into that, and they are buying into that. And so the third thing that I'm able to do is I get this wonderful opportunity to travel around to so many churches and share with them the message of the kingdom, which really talks about how God reigns in our hearts and how he wants to use you to bring about his reign in the earth. It's transformational. It's incredible. It's what Jesus talked about. Mm-hmm. And it's hopeful. And that's what I'm doing.
That in itself is a lifelong experience, man. And
that's what I need, eternal life.
There you go. And it is a promise to those who are doing the work, such as yourself. And it's an amazing thing to see a young African American man committed to the future generations and committed to healing within the moment. Addressing the issues, you know, head on, and taking them head on and dealing with them accordingly. That's something that, you know, my generation, I'm not going to tell my age. I did it a couple of weeks ago in a very sly way, but my generation, and really the generation before that was their staple. we're in crisis mode and we're going to deal with this thing. And now, the future generations and some of my generation has quite frankly decided that we're going to deal with it all on social media, and it doesn't work that way. Yeah. You got to go to the issue and hit the streets. And that's something that Jesus did as an example. And it's great to see a living example in the life of Omar Barlow. Tell the listening audience where they can worship and fellowship with you and the ministry.
Absolutely. So I am on the pastoral team at New Covenant Church of Philadelphia. That is at 7500 Germantown Avenue. We worship there every Sunday at 9:30 a.m. But if you ever want to get in contact with my ministry, you can just go to destinystatement.com. That's destinystatement.com. Mm-hmm. Or you can find me on Facebook, just type in Omar Barlow, or Instagram, obarlow42, and I'm there. And, Malik, it's just a tremendous opportunity to impact the lives. And I just want to leave you with this. People are looking for, what I see from young people, they're looking for structure.
Yeah.
They're looking for a father.
Mm-hmm.
I see it in young ladies who are looking for a father figure, they're looking for someone to instruct them on the things of life. And if you make the decision to love them and to do that, guess what? You've captured their hearts.
Yeah.
Doesn't mean that they're going to do everything right, but you've captured their hearts, and they're going to be more hopeful for their future, and you're going to establish a lifelong relationship with them. And that's what I love about this work.
And that's the work that you do well. We are excited about Minister Omar Barlow and the work that he's doing, not just at New Covenant Church, but also as CEO of Eastern Academy Charter School. Rest assured, you will hear more of his voice and his mission in the next few weeks. We'll make sure that we bring him back and talk about the education space, not just in Philadelphia, but across the country. We pray God's continued blessings on your life and the life of the ministry.
Thank you so much, Malik.
We're going to a break. The show, Taking Care of Mom. On the other side, State Representative Morgan Cephas. You're going to hear about it in the hall. Everything that we need to deal with in the halls of Harrisburg are going to be discussed by this amazing state representative. Also, we're going to have a great conversation with artist Lex Dime and her recent single, Mommy Wake Up, and Akia Pearson, who also wrote a book, Mommy Wake Up, as well. We're going to talk about some very serious topics, some things that we all need to keep in mind as this Mother's Day approaches in 2018. Take out your stethoscope, place it on the radio dial. You're listening to the Heart of the City.
Hi, this is Malik Boyd, the host of the Heart of the City radio show. Have you been injured at work? Work injuries create a great deal of stress and financial hardship for the entire family. Uniting the City, Easy Scripts is a national home delivery pharmacy service helping injured workers with all of their medication and medical equipment needs. They remove the problems injured workers have filling their prescriptions. And with their free home delivery and no out-of-pocket expenses for medications, Uniting the City, Easy Scripts makes it easier for injured workers to focus on getting better and taking care of their families. Enrollment is quick and easy. Call a Uniting the City Easy Scripts customer care specialist today and let them take this burden off your shoulders. The call is free, 855-729-3939. That's 855-729-3939. Paid for by Easy Scripts Pharmacy.
Take a look under your bed. Find stuff under there? What about jobs? No? Now try your basement. There's a pair of overalls that, overall, you're not so into anymore. A perfectly good laptop that hasn't seen your lap in months. And even more stuff. But still no jobs? Well, you really have both. See, stuff is defined as household articles considered as a group. Sometimes this stuff is no longer needed. Wait, no longer needed? That can't be right. Because remember those jobs you were looking for? Those are really needed. And they're the stuff inside your stuff. Even inside that winter coat that moved with you to Phoenix. Our job is to unlock those jobs. and it starts when you donate your stuff to your local Goodwill. Here's how we do it. When you donate to Goodwill, we sell your stuff to provide job training for people right here in your community. So just by teaming up with Goodwill, you help create jobs. And isn't that worth parting with the leftover keytar from your 80s cover band? Goodwill. Donate stuff. Create jobs. Find your nearest donation center at goodwill.org. A message from Goodwill and the Ad Council.
We're back. You're listening to The Heart of the City. The show topic today, taking care of mom. We're going to discuss some amazing information and some necessary conversation will occur about topics that revolve around the quality of life of mothers. On the line, State Representative Morgan Cephas. You know, every second Wednesday, we take time out to sit down with Representative Cephas as we break down the issues of the state and what's happening in the halls of Harrisburg. And so it's an absolute pleasure to have you, Representative Cephas, back with us again on Heart of the City.
Thank you, Malik, and to all of the Heart of the City family. Thank you for staying consistent. You know, we are in troubled times, both on a local, state, and federal level. And if it wasn't for voices and shows like this to talk about our platforms, I feel like we really would be lost. So thank you for everything that you do.
We appreciate you. Definitely appreciate you. So what is going on? I mean, yes, it's election season. Next week is a primary election. And so now we're seeing yard signs and mailers are coming in. And everybody's talking about who's going to be in what position and who's going to retain what seat. But no one's talking about what's happening in the hall right now, what's happening on the floor, the House floor. So give us a breakdown of what we need to know.
Yeah, so, I mean, we got a lot of things going on. So we are still amidst in budget season. We are still trying to work across the aisles to get a common sense budget that will work for the residents of the Commonwealth of Pennsylvania.
Mm-hmm.
But some critical announcements happened this week. We had our governor, not sure if you noticed, but he's been hanging out with hashtag Meek Mills for a little bit.
That he has.
Yeah.
I didn't know that he, you know, understood Dream Chaser's record so well. He's on the block.
So I want to know if he has an album. He purchased an album.
Which there you
album
go.
Has purchased, and what's his favorite song? That's my next
question. There you go. I'll make sure that I bring that up at the next press conference.
Please do. Name a Meek Mill song.
Yeah.
So, you know, we had our governor down. He was here last week.
Mm-hmm.
They did a big press conference with Meek Mill, as well as some state representatives, some senators, as well as the owner of the Sixers. And we really honed in on criminal justice reform and just, you know, really trying to make some movement on the issue.
Right.
I think one of the great things about this conversation and in this climate is that you see a lot more Democrats and Republicans working together on just areas that we can align around. Like, I mean, I know a lot of times as Democrats, we focus on the social and moral perspective when it comes to criminal justice reform, whereas our Republican counterparts
mm-hmm.
are concerned that it's costing us too much. Because we're, you know, digging in seat cushions, robbing Peter to pay Paul, going to different, different accounts to pay for different things. When, you know, we have issues where we need more resources for the opioid issue. We need more resources, you know, of course, for education and for, you know, healthcare. So when we're, you know, down to these type of budget crunches, where, you know, we got to really make sense of systems that we fund. And the criminal justice system is an area where we align around. They did a press conference around the Criminal Justice Reinvestment Fund,
mm-hmm.
where they, you know, dug deep. They took a lot of stakeholders on both the Republican and Democratic side to talk through what are some ways that we can save money with this system.
Right.
And as a result, they did a press conference, came up with some policy and some legislative suggestions. So we're moving right along. It's important that we pay attention to, you know, the pardon system as well as the parole system as well as bail. So all of those things are on the table. So it's a really good climate for those issues. But also, I know it was a lot that happened in the past 2 weeks, Malik.
Uh-huh.
We had our governor down this week talking about putting more dollars to the issue of gun violence.
Right.
He, in the Pennsylvania Legislative Black Caucus, we held a meeting about maybe 2 or 3 months ago. And as a direct result from that conversation, he's investing $1.5 million into the Pennsylvania Commission on Crime and Delinquency,
mm-hmm.
which will allow research evidence-based programs that handle gun violence to be able to apply for funding on the state level. Because right now, the majority of funding that we get comes from the federal government. So,
let's break that down really quickly.
Sure.
You said mm-hmm. research and evidence-based yeah. programs. Not,
it's critical, Malik.
It's absolutely critical. And I get it. You know, everyone, you know, has what I would consider micro solutions, which are effective,
yeah.
right? Cause you're familiar with your block. You're familiar with your neighborhood. But it really requires empirical data. You gotta
exactly.
know what you're talking about and being able to show it. And ensure that the resources come in a sustainable way. And so, it's really great to hear that there is an investment in that kind of landscape,
yeah.
especially in the inner cities.
And I really think that's where a lot of the conversation is moving. When you look at the philanthropic community and the foundation community,
mm-hmm.
it's normally the pathway and the trajectory that they go towards, the public sector tends to follow because they have the resources and the opportunity. When you have the William Penn Foundation and the MacArthur Foundation, they have the money to be able to take deeper dives into issues that we're dealing with as a government and
mm-hmm.
as you know, communities. But they're also able to come up with real solutions, and oftentimes those solutions are based on evidence-based outcomes. So they don't see – if you set an outcome – and you go on this one path and you don't achieve said outcomes, then they have the dollars to go into a different direction to see how else we can get to the goals that we've established. And
right.
the government is, I feel like, now catching up to that. You know, we have scarce resources. I mean, there's competing interests. There, you know, aren't as much dollars available for these type of programs. So we really have to fund those programs that work and that are really going to tackle the situation. The Enquirer, I think it was like maybe a year or two ago, they came out with an article where there was literally millions of dollars being poured into anti-gun violence task forces and programs, but we had a spike in gun violence. So,
right.
you know, those two things just aren't going hand in hand, and it would be disingenuous of us if we asked for more resources and we can't even use the ones that we got correctly. So, that's why that research and evidence base is critical when it comes to new funding strategies.
So what can we do as residents, as members of, you know, the great Commonwealth to support these efforts and ensure that they go not only to fruition, but money that's already allocated makes it through the budget process and into the hands of those who will be most diligent with those resources?
I'm glad you asked that question because we got a big date coming up next week.
There we go.
Called a day.
There we go. Yeah.
Get out and vote. And this is a very significant election. This is an election that, you know, it's the midterm election, so it determines, you know, what happens in our with our state government. So, you know, you have our U.S. Senator that's running, Bob Casey.
Mm-hmm.
I had an opportunity to sit with him. And we hosted a roundtable that focused on issues pertaining to African American women.
Good
stuff. We were able to do that last week with at St. Joe's University. We also have our lieutenant governor running, who is the number two to the governor. He's focused a lot on that office focused a lot on the pardon process, which is important. Our governor, of course, is running.
Mm-hmm.
I'm running.
Mm-hmm.
State representative.
Put it out there.
Half of the senators are running,
yeah,
as well as our congresspeople.
Yeah.
But another critical thing in the city of Philadelphia, we have 3 ballot questions that people really need to pay attention to. So oftentimes some people just, you know, go in there, they vote for the individuals that are on the ballot, but sometimes people skip the ballot questions. But this year, it's a little important.
Mm-hmm.
Every year it's important, but we want to start paying attention to these conversations because, again, they shape policy and direct charter changes that we have in Philadelphia. So I'll be short. The first one will be in reference to the Police Advisory Council. Right now, it only funds, we only fund the executive director, which is not a lot of money. So whenever there's police brutality cases that come up, it normally goes through that council. But when you're understaffed, you're not going to be able to, you know, give a good enough attention to the issues that, you know, cities like urban centers like Philadelphia are dealing with.
Right.
So the ballot question is to at least fund it by $500,000 through the city of Philadelphia. The second ballot question has been an exact result from the Me Too conversation, where it would require city employees to take sexual harassment training every 3 years. So that requires a charter change. Ask me why, I have no clue.
The charter is kind of like the, you know, the operation manual. And it's unfortunate that we have to even have a conversation around sexual harassment training, right, and placing it in a city charter. But, you know, the landscape has been quite funky over the last couple of years.
It has. So, I mean, this is a step in the right direction.
Right.
And the last ballot question is in reference to allowing the school reform commission to dissolve and become to allow us to have local control with our school district.
And so that's what everyone has been asking for, right? That's been the argument. So, you know, the protests on 440 steps and going marching down Broad Street, right? And so what Representative Cephas is saying is now is your chance. And so in order, it's great that you protested. It's great that, you know, the media picked you up and put you on the interview and you got a chance to tell your story. But on Tuesday, you get a chance to finalize the deal.
Yeah. I always make sure I put that in my comments. When we're always at the protests, we're always doing the marches, we're always doing the sit-ins.
Yeah.
Now we got to actually do the work of the implementation to make sure that we're moving Philadelphia and the Commonwealth of Pennsylvania in the right direction.
Do you hear that, listening to audience? That is why she is State Representative Morgan Cephas, because it's leadership like that that makes a difference. It's beyond the protest and the politics, but making sure that progress occurs through legislative action and implementation. It's always a great experience having you on Heart of the City. We're excited about your work. We're excited about the election on Tuesday. So those who are in the legislative district under the leadership of State Representative Morgan Cephas, make sure you press that button when you see her out, you know, shake her hand and, you know, just tell her thank you for the leadership that she's been able to provide. It is not easy in the state house being a young African-American woman in elected office. And I'll just leave that there.
Yes.
Right. So we're looking forward to having you back on next month. And for those who are in the district that need constituent services, that just want to have a conversation with leadership like Morgan Cephas, Rep, give them your contact number to the district office so that they can reach out.
Great. So I'm located at 5921 Lancaster Avenue, right across the street from Tustin Recreation Center in the Overbrook section. And you can reach my office at 215-879-6625.
You have heard it from the House, Representative Morgan Cephas. Thank you so much for calling in, and we will see you next month.
All right, I'll see you soon, Malik.
So I'm getting ready to bring up a good friend of mine. This is a break from what we normally do, but you're going to hear from him on a frequent basis, starting pretty much now, going into the summertime. This brother is an amazing talent, not just a DJ, but I would call him an industry expert. His ability to break down what's happening in arts, culture, and entertainment, specifically around the music space, is one to marvel at. If you follow the Fox 29 morning show, every time that there's a DJ in the space, it's this brother, DJ Soul Controller. I know him as Noble Anthony Yates, my brother. It's an absolute pleasure, man, having you on the show today.
Pleasure is all mine.
So, you know, we have this concept, man. This is a long time coming. You are a radio personality in your own right, seasoned well before I got to the microphone. And we had this conversation over a decade ago, where your name was Soul and my name was Soul and everyone was getting us confused in the city.
Yes.
And it was a sit down that we had, right, on your show.
Kind
of brought some clarity to it. Yeah. And so, you know, we're coming around full circle and you have done some amazing things as a DJ, as a entertainer. Fox 29 sings your praises, on their broadcast and utilizes your gift, for their rallies and things of that nature. But, you're going to come and tell us what's going on behind the beats, breaking down what's happening, not just in music, but art and culture as a whole. And so we're excited about having you with us and having you on this segment.
Appreciate it.
So let's can we break down this Childish Gambino record?
Yeah. You know, within this new song that Childish Gambino has just put out, This Is America, mm-hmm. I really don't think that people will grasp the concept by listening to it. So I implore anyone, everyone, by the sound of my voice, to look it up on YouTube and watch the video.
Yeah.
The video in itself depicts, I will say, the three G's: greed, green, and guns.
Wow.
And basically, it's depicting on how the young society is looking at what America is.
Yeah.
And when I say greed, I'm talking about, you know, the monetary mm-hmm. aspect of got to get paid fast. The green is talking about legalization of the marijuana.
Mm-hmm.
And guns, of course, you know, with guns in schools and shootings from police and, you know, the whole culture of what's going on with the guns. I mean, he really detailed that within his song. And again, like I said, you probably will not hear it within detail within the lyrics,
right,
but you would definitely see it within the video.
And he's as much of a visual artist as he is a music artist. And I think that's the thing that people don't understand. He is an accomplished actor, but he is a virtuoso in his own right, as it relates to marrying the music with, quite frankly, video, which, you know, if we're going to be honest, my generation, you know, videos have changed really through our generation. I mean, Donnie Simpson would come down off the elevator, come out on Video Soul and give us these amazing, premieres. I remember the Michael Jackson Beat It. You know, it was like a mini movie,
right.
Man in the Mirror,
right.
Mini movie, right? And nowadays, you know, you throw a couple of bottles in the air and, you know, women are dressed however, men are doing whatever, and we do that for 3 minutes and 30 seconds. This video is not that.
Not that at all. It's more heart-wrenching than anything because it will shock you when you see it and getting to understand with the three G's, what I just said, and putting that into a retrospect of what the video was about. Once you put those two together, it's quite breathtaking.
So greed, green, and guns. That's what DJ Soul Controller just told you to focus on when you watch the video. I mean, it starts off with hints of Negro spirituals.
Exactly.
I mean, which is already something in its own right to have a conversation about. But then he literally begins by walking into the scene and into the space and then goes into a pose that is clearly reminiscent of the Little Black Sambo. The Jim Crow icon. And then he literally discharges a weapon, taking out an individual, and you watch how the gun is handled, because the gun is carried away as almost if it is a precious tool, while the individual who was just shot gets dragged out,
gets dragged away
unceremoniously.
Yes.
I mean, that's just in the first 30 seconds.
in the first 30 seconds. Wait till you get towards the end of the video.
Yeah.
That's where it's like, what?
Mm-hmm.
And the whole idea of it, that this is America. Like,
right.
This is what we're going through as Americans. And this is what people think that the American dream is all about. Man, it, like I said, once again, it's powerful.
It is. It is. And he pays tribute to musical geniuses like Michael Jackson and James Brown. You see him do the moonwalk. But if you notice, if you're paying attention directly to Donald Glover as an artist, as childhood Gambino, what you see is him basically forcing you or trying to get you to look away from everything else that's happening in the background. The background is far more active than he ever is in the video.
Is right. Kind of indicative to what is going on in society now, I feel, with Trump and his fake news.
Which is real. I mean, because the media cycle has really created this, this kind of bait and switch kind of program that has occurred, right? And so it's hard to even decipher what is truth. And there are many that carry that mantle of mistruth because it's easy to get the shock value rather than the substance.
Exactly.
And so even in the video, you have lyrics, you know, I'm so fitted, I'm so Gucci, I'm so pretty, this is my celly. And so if you're, to DJ Soul Controller's point, if you're paying attention just to the lyrics, and all you have is just the lyrics without the visual, you miss what he's depicting visually. And so even with those lyrics, he's showing you just how materialistic the generations have become.
Exactly. Big time. It's nothing about this generation, and as generations from our generation,
mm-hmm.
has become more about what you have, what you need,
mm-hmm.
and how to get it, you know,
yeah.
and by any means necessary. And, you know, not like Malcolm X is by any means necessary, but by the street code of by any means necessary.
There you go.
And it is, you know, it's really robbing our children of a better lifestyle, you know?
Mm-hmm.
It's really giving them an idea of fast cash and come up quick. And we really need to change that mind frame and change that attitude. And I believe that's what Childish Gambino is doing within this song here.
So you're on the ground. You're doing a tremendous amount of high profile events. The rallies, the sports teams, the television news, but you're also doing a ton of community work. And so you're seeing it on both sides. What is it that those who are listening, who are not necessarily in the street, not necessarily on the block, but you know, they might have missed the Childish Gambino because, you know, they're on Lifetime or they're doing CNN or NBC and they don't necessarily see this come across their timeline. What are some of the things that they need to be aware of what's happening in the culture and the conversations that that really are, you know, opportunities to get closer to our youth and guide them?
Well, what they really need to focus on is this whole attitude of fast money,
mm-hmm.
you know, that's what everybody is focused on right now, is not the approach of looking at the long strategy of how to make that money generate for you within the long run. They're looking at it in the short term of getting it right now.
Yeah.
And that's all because of, I guess, demographics. Where they are within society, social economics, and it's just the fact that these people are just focused on that short term.
Mm-hmm.
And you'll see a lot of people out here that instead of on the corner selling the drugs, the designer drugs of our day, it's now prescription drugs.
Yeah.
Or you have these women out here being used as sexual beings,
mm-hmm.
and being traded within this whole
economic space. It's real. I mean, even in Philadelphia, in our region, we have sex trafficking that still really exists and is going largely under the radar as it relates to the media.
Exactly. And then not only that, within the sex trafficking, then you have a lot of these girls that are going into the exotic dance world.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, it's becoming more of a fast cash, get money first type of society instead of thinking about the long run and the long term of yourself, your family, your kids, or anybody else. You know, it's just come up and come up quick.
You've heard from DJ Soul Controller. These are some things to think about and have conversation with. You do not have to be a Childish Gambino fan in order to have a dialogue with younger generations about the issues of the day, specifically the materialism and these pitfalls that are so artfully disguised within the culture and within the community that are leading to destruction for not just the youth who fall into them, but for families, for all of the network that are around them and love them, because it's not just the individual in the pit who gets hurt, it's those who love them too. And so as we close this segment out, what's the music scene saying? You know, Childish Gambino has broken away from the three G's as celebrating them and really has exposed their weakness and their destructive tactics within the community. Is this a landscape that we're going to see more of as the days go on?
I believe so. Within certain artists like Childish Gambino, like Kendrick Lamar,
mm-hmm.
Like J. Cole, you know, people in this space is more getting more conscious within their raps, within their lyrics, and within their songs. Unlike, you know, the Migos and
right.
Drake, you know, but Drake is turning around in one way or another. But the conscious rap is coming back, back from Common Sense and The Roots and Tribe Called Quest. So, you know, how they say music goes in cycles.
Mm-hmm.
And this cycle was coming back, but I think it's coming back a little bit harder because of the fact of the political environment that we are in.
Wow. You've heard it from DJ Soul Controller. You can catch him on Fox 29 in the morning here in Philadelphia, and you can reach him on social media. Give them your social media handles so they can follow you.
Yeah, it's Soul Controller. You could definitely just go to my website, www.djsoulcontroller.com. Just the way it sounds. It's just the way it's spelled.
Make sure you follow him. He's not just a great talent in entertainment, but has necessary insight in the culture and in the music space. It's an absolute pleasure, man, having you on the show. And we're looking forward to locking you in as we discuss the music of the day and go behind the beats.
Thank you. I appreciate it. And to all of your listening audience, thank you for having me.
So you've heard from Soul Controller. We've broken down the Childish Gambino piece. We'll make sure that we place the Childish Gambino This Is America video on the Heart City Facebook page so that you can not only listen to it, but really dig deep into those visual images. We love to hear your thoughts. So make sure you give us your feedback. Brett, it's time for the EKG. This is the EKG, the part of the show where we place America as we know it on the table of the radio dial. We'll monitor the heart of the issue. We'll look for irregularities in America's heartbeat. Now, we'll offer basic solutions and even surgery in some of the cases we find in hopes that we can remove blockages and make America healthy once again. So, Brett, fire up the machine and let's start the EKG. Now, USAtoday.com reports as Chicago's weather warms, 84 people shot in the nation's third largest city in a week. I can't even fathom 84 people being shot in a major city. That is traumatizing, to say the least. And I can't even begin to talk to what those who live in the city are experiencing. That we are talking to individuals, and we will have them on the show in the upcoming weeks just to kind of give you what's happening as a lay of the land. But the violence, I mean, 9 people fatally shot right while Chicago Police Department officials are expressing optimism. It's incredible. I mean, and so they were expressing optimism based on a downward trend in the city that tallied more than 1,400 homicides in 2 years, literally averaging 700 homicides a year. Now, Chicago, get this, 1,400 homicides was a benchmark by which Chicago is now recording a 22.3% reduction in murders and a 26.5 decline in shooting incidents in the first 4 months of 2018. Now, April, to, you know, the positive side of this, also marked the 14th consecutive month in which Chicago recorded a decline in gun violence. But the moment the weather changed, the city saw a spasm of violence. 41 people shot between Friday and Sunday alone. These individuals are shooting ATF agents on the southwest side. And what's interesting about that is we then have to ask ourselves, why is an ATF agent in the city? That's a story for another day. But the truth is, there's strike force that have been created in Chicago to deal. Now, the strike force is not just a relationship between local and state police. This is federal and local law enforcement coming together, and they're aimed at stemming this gun violence. Now, I just got to kind of break down just a few of these cases to put this in perspective of what's happening in Chicago. 41-year-old man and a 17-year-old boy were wounded, and it appeared to be gang-related. First of all, a 41-year-old man and a 17-year-old boy shouldn't really even have any business dealings to begin with, unless it's some kind of mentorship or something in that regard, because the generations are just too far apart. Yet together they were both wounded in gang activity. That's telling in itself. On the west side, 26-year-old man and a 25-year-old man, documented gang members, they were shot. The 25-year-old man who was shot, he was shot multiple times as he rode a bike in the neighborhood. 35-year-old man mortally wounded Sunday. Twenty-four wounded as they walked out of a building on the same block where a 12-year-old boy was shot hours earlier. Another 12-year-old boy, critically injured after he was shot in the stomach. He was wounded by a gunman who fired into a crowd on a sidewalk on the west side. A girl, 4 years old, shot in the shoulder as she was with her parents on a porch of their own home on the city's south side. Now, police are reporting that someone in a dark-colored sedan just drove up, rolled down the window, and pulled the trigger. 41-year-old man struck in the thigh and the leg as he lay in his bed in his apartment on the city's west side. The bullet was fired by somebody in an adjacent apartment. 15-year-old boy struck in the head by a bullet on his way home from school. Now, despite this uptick in violence, city officials are saying that they are having better luck fighting gun violence as a result of millions that have been invested in improving technology since 2016. Now, they've partnered with the University of Chicago Crime Lab to build some data-driven support centers in 11 of the city's districts. That covers roughly about 100 square miles. They're using hyperlocal video, ShotSpotter, and all these other data tools to help better deploy officers to the area. The challenge with this is video only just gives you a better depiction of just what went down. That's really it. And so it's clear that cameras, which have been used quite frequently throughout the years, do not stop violence. They only record it and hopefully get you a clear direction on who committed the crime. But if the residents are petrified by what's occurring and threatened by gangs and cartels, which is a whole nother part to this conversation, because you got to ask yourself, why are there so many guns? Why is there so much gang violence in this particular city? And then you trail that all the way back and recognize that cartels are pushing drugs and guns into Chicago from other countries. Then you got to ask yourself, how did that occur? I mean, how do you leave a whole other country and drive or bus or fly weapons up to a city that's literally near the other opposite border? I'll just leave that there. The truth is, we can spend money on more cameras. That doesn't protect the block. That only just puts eyes on the block. We want everyone to speak up. But the truth is, if we're going to be honest about it, yeah, we can say, you know, it's time to tell and it's time to do all these things. But are you going to protect, and are we willing as a community? And I'm asking myself the same thing. Are we willing to protect the individual who then gets threatened by that? We actually have that going on in Germantown right now, a case that's well documented on Facebook. And so it's easy to come up with these great sayings and sound like superheroes, and I'm including myself, when we have these discussions around gun violence. But the truth is, unless we're coming together and saying enough is enough, and if it occurred to you and you're going to speak out, we're going to support you and ensure that your quality of life is not changed, because, you know, law enforcement, these protections from abuses and these restraining orders, and it shouldn't be where we need to go into witness protection in order to clean our streets. But that has been the case. And that's indicative of a bigger issue, because how are we truly addressing the issues of gun violence? It's my belief that technology will deal with it, not from the video perspective, but at the guns level and the manufacturing level. Why is it that we can have thumbprint sign-ons for our phones, but don't have them for the guns? How is it that they can triangulate my cell phone and know exactly where I am and have a track record for where I've been, but we don't have that same kind of technology embedded in the guns? It mind boggles me, because the barbershop conversation that I'm having it shouldn't be more detailed than the solutions that are being provided to us. Because the impact that's happening socially, economically, the trauma that is occurring in our community is setting the stage. We could talk about slavery all day long, and that's relevant in its own right, but the trauma that comes from watching a 4-year-old have her shoulder dislocated by a bullet entering it is enough to change your life forever. So at some point, we've got to figure out how we make a difference. And it's going to be technology. It's going to be important to get ourselves at the front of the technology space and have those conversations with the NRA, with gun manufacturers, and say these are the technologies that we want embedded in these tools. Because it's clear that we can ban things all day long. They're finding their ways into our community somehow. If they can track us, maybe we should be able to finally track them. Just a few of my thoughts around this issue. We're going to make sure that we put this article on the Facebook page. Make sure that you share it, read it, dig into what's happening in Chicago. I mean, more deaths there than Iraq and Afghanistan combined. And it's continuing to take place. And those are our brothers and sisters, and we should be. We should be truly focused around addressing these issues. On the Facebook page or on our Facebook video, Mary May talks about the family and what is occurring, the environmental and social stressors that kind of impact individuals. Obiama Martin agrees with her on it. I agree as well. The fathers involved dissolve issues. It's just how it works. When the family is together, the community stays together and the city comes together. And those are things to think about as the day goes on. That's the EKG for the week. We'll make sure that we post it. Have those conversations, man. The barbershop, yeah, it's great to talk about sports, but let's talk about solutions because they are needed for our community in a major way. Let's go to the Black History Fact of the week. The first black man to serve on a state Supreme Court is our Black History Fact of the week. Why do we talk about black history every week? Because we make black history every day. Jonathan Jasper Wright broke color barriers for those who followed in his footsteps by becoming the first African American to serve on a state Supreme Court. Now, he fought for slaves, human rights, and equality for all. Born in Luzerne County, Pennsylvania. Yeah, PA, stand up. 1840. Jonathan Jasper Wright went on to become a graduate of Ithaca, New York's Lancasterian Academy. He was a delegate to the National Convention of Colored Men in 1864, chaired by Frederick Douglass. The convention fought for the banning of slavery. That kind of debunks Kanye's statements, as well as racial equality under the law and the right for voting for males of all races. However, when Wright applied to take the Pennsylvania bar, he was denied due to his race, but he kept pushing. 1865, the American Missionary Association sent him at 25 to Beaufort, South Carolina. He organized schools for the freed people, teaching and giving legal advice to slaves. He moved back to PA, where he was finally accepted to the bar as the state's first African-American attorney. An amazing story. I'm giving you the summary of it, but I'm going to make sure that this goes on the Facebook page, PA, and for African-Americans in Pennsylvania, we have a rich history in the bar. Of PA, and there are some great individuals who have gone on after individuals like Jonathan Jasper Wright to do some amazing things for us in not just the state of PA, but across the country. We'll make sure that this is posted. Share it with the children. It's important that the stories go beyond MLK and Malcolm X and Marcus Garvey to our children, and that we talk about some of those local histories that and local individuals who changed and crafted history and made it better for all of us. I'm really excited. Teresa's looking at me. I think it's important, and we hear this all the time. Teresa gets it. I get it. Lance gets it. we don't share history enough. We want to talk about the things that look sexy, the things that are spoken about in national news. Please share these facts. Absolutely important. We're going to our song of the week. I'm going to break this down really quickly. I'm telling on myself. I'm going to date myself. Cupid 112. Cupid doesn't lie, but you won't know unless you give him a try. That is a classic record from the group 112 on the Bad Boy imprint. Make sure you, first of all, add it to your collection for the summertime. It's a great record. But support local music. Do not just download it for free. It only costs $1.29 on iTunes or the Google Play Store. In the studio, who just rolled in, Akia Pearson, the author of Mommy, Wake Up. For those who are looking at us on the streaming, I'm holding it up. It's a great book, but it deals with a deep topic that we're going to discuss today. And fan favorite Lex Dime is in the studio once again. It's good to have you guys all in the house once again.
Yes, thank you. Thank you for having us.
So, listen, you're doing the work. You're doing the work. And so we talked about the Lost Girls campaign last time you were here.
Yes.
We broke down what that meant, not just to you, but to the community at large.
Yes.
You dropped a video.
Yes.
With that, Suzanne Christine and others joined forces with you on that. And now we're here again with another topic-driven record, which I think is great that the two of you even collaborated on something like this. Because too many times, music that we create is about the party. It's about the club. It's about, you know, something that I'm pushing for a materialistic focus.
Mm-hmm.
And you have consistently stayed topic driven as it relates to the community, as it relates to healing.
Yes.
Why? Because you could go so many other
right.
ways and lanes.
Right now, it's just, you know,
is most important.
Mm-hmm.
I feel like we're suffering right now. Well, we've been suffering,
mm-hmm.
but now more than ever, and the partying and the drinking and, you know, everything else that's going on is covering up the pain.
Yeah.
So it's a lot of pain, and it's a lot of things that need to be addressed. It doesn't need to stay hidden. We need to talk about it. It needs to be a discussion.
It does. It needs to be a discussion. Akia, you took your artistry and placed it in the form of a book.
Yes, yes.
Which is exciting in itself. It's great to see black authors and this surge of black authorship, right? That's really important and something that's near and dear to my heart. Tell the listening audience about Mommy Wake Up.
Okay, so Mommy Wake Up is a children's book about domestic violence. It's told through the eyes of a witnessing 8-year-old girl. Wow. So it's kind of, so my father killed my mother when I was younger. So I was just an infant. I didn't find out until I was 8 years old. So there's kind of some similarities in the book, but the book is not my actual story. The book was written for parents to realize that children know what's going on, that they hear it, they understand that it affects them, and then mm-hmm. for children to be able to reach out and ask for help. We're in this culture now where what happens in a home stays in a home, right?
Yeah.
But what happens in the home when someone you love in the home is hurting someone else you love in the home? You don't know as a child what to do. You don't know if you want to tell someone and then that person gets in trouble,
right,
or not tell someone and then this person gets killed. So it's made to be a conversation starter to be able to help youth and children just know that it's okay to ask for help. It's okay to reach out and let someone know what's going on. And then for parents to realize that it affects the children just as much as it affects them.
I'm going to do this really quickly because I'm going to get kind of like the business out of the way and kind of dig deep because you just hit me. Like, you just hit me with that storyline. Yeah, it's real. So you're listening to WWDB 860 AM, the show Heart of the City. We're in our second hour. The show topic today is taking care of mom and dealing with the dangers and all the challenges around quality of life for mothers. You just dropped a bomb on all of us with your story, losing mom at the hands of your father.
Yes.
When you found out that truth, how did that affect you? I mean,
so this is the thing that I really didn't realize until I became an adult, that when you're a child and something that traumatic happens to you, you find so many other ways to kind of block it out that you don't realize that you're harming yourself. Hmm. So I found out when I was 8 years old, I was raised by my aunt who was raising me as her own daughter. So I didn't know any different. So when I found out that that wasn't the truth, I was hurt. I was confused. I had so many questions that I got no answers to. So, you know, what happens when you have questions that you don't have the correct answer to? You make up answers, right?
Right.
So it must have been my fault. In my eyes, it was my fault. I was a crybaby. They couldn't get me under control. I was 5 months old when it happened. So I automatically just made it my fault. So growing up, I always thought that whatever the reason was that this happened, it had something to do with me. So it wasn't until I became an adult and then, you know, I started to realize, like, this is something that really affects me. This is something that for a long time I never told anyone because I never wanted people to feel sorry for me. So even now, like, as an adult, I have abandonment issues because I feel like
mm-hmm.
my mother was taken away from me and then my father went to prison. So it's like, you know, the woman that I was raised by, which she was, a loving parent. But it was kind of like I was just confused. So now I don't trust anybody. I don't know who's lying to me, who's telling the truth, who has my best interest at heart. I just kind of strayed away. So I kind of got in trouble a lot, and I did things that I thought would suffice for me.
So it's deep that you said that because the Baltimore Sun, they just released an article. And this whole article talks about the fact that childhood behavior, we tend to diagnose it as ADHD,
mm-hmm.
but we misdiagnose it in the fact that it's based on trauma,
mm-hmm.
right? And so we skip over the trauma. The parents didn't show up for home and school. We never really bother to ask why mm-hmm. or what's happening in the house. We just labeled the household, a deviant household, right? And so when that child shows up and homework's not being done or any of those things, we're quick to diagnose them, put an IEP on them, give them some pills, whatever that is. And I believe some of that is systemic, right? Because I learned, and I'm not going to tell on agencies and stuff like that, but it seems that children have become a financial hotbed.
Moneymaker.
Oh, it's a moneymaker, right? And so CBH or DHS is giving me this money, right? CBH is funding me, and I'm an agency. And so this kid really doesn't have ADHD, and I know it, but we got to keep a certain amount of kids on the roll.
Let's get down to
to get the payroll together, right? And so I'm going to keep them in this IEP, and I'm going to stretch it out a little bit, and I might even knowingly or unknowingly put the child in situations that creates more paperwork just to keep the funding, right?
Or give them the medication that in turn causes depression.
There we go.
Suicidal thoughts.
Yes.
There we go. And this is very real. And so, in our inner cities, we don't have these kind of conversations. No. We just get written off. Oh, right. Your kid has ADHD, Ritalin, whatever. Right. And we keep it moving. But we never stop to ask, what's going on? You know, what's your story? I never really see much of that in the school system. Did you have that kind of impact from counselors or anybody as you came through the system?
Absolutely not. We were absolutely the family who what happens at home stays at home. So nobody knew.
Wow.
Nobody knew. And so I now am the founder of a nonprofit organization that mm-hmm. does just that.
A Key is Heart.
A Key is Heart, yeah. So I make sure that if I would have had something like this when I was a child or when I was younger, even if something as simple as counseling to let me know that it wasn't my fault, I probably would have went a different path. But because, when you don't have anybody to talk to and you can't talk to people because you'll get in trouble for telling business,
mm-hmm. yeah.
Mm-hmm. then you just internalize everything.
So what are some of the, just even based on your experience, what are some of the indicators that parents who are listening right now going, oh, my God, you know, or loved ones who are concerned about a situation in their family, what are some of the indicators that they can see or even pick up on that would kind of highlight?
A big thing is isolation. So a lot of times abusive partners will isolate their partner because they don't want anyone else to know that they're abusive. Mm. So they'll pull this person away from their family, their friends, even sometimes their children, making them feel like no one else loves them. No one else could possibly love you more than me. So when this person starts to do some abusive behaviors, it's like you don't go on a first date, get punched in the face, and then go on a second date, right?
Right.
You love
right.
this person. You don't think that they're going to do anything that's going to hurt you. So you love them enough to think that they're going to change. It's like you love them enough for both of you guys.
That's deep because many people have the argument that, well, if I'm being hit or if I'm going through some kind of domestic violence, and whether that's men or women, because mm-hmm. men, if we're going to be funky about it, some of us brothers have gone through yes. that, right? And it's even worse on the male side because the stigma yes. of what a man is yeah. supposed to be. So how are you getting socked by your woman, right? And so those things are very real, and it's not just physical abuse. Verbal abuse is equally as damaging,
yes.
right?
Yes.
What's going on in our community with this stigma? Why are we so afraid to have these conversations? Because so many, and I want to say so many, but there are quite a few families that are dealing in trauma-based scenarios that we don't know because the household has said, look, shut it down. No information comes in or out, right? But it's affecting our community.
Absolutely.
That child then, you know, if you're a male, you get exposed to gang-related issues because that becomes daddy, mm-hmm. right? Or an alternative. There's some kind of love there that I'm not getting. We just talked about Chicago, 84 people killed in a week, mm-hmm. right? Almost 90% of it is gang-related.
Wow.
So there's some kind of trauma that happened there. Why are we afraid to talk about that?
You know what I think it is? I don't think that we're afraid. I think that it has become our norm.
Wow.
That's exactly what I was going to say.
We don't
know. So it's become the norm.
It's a normal thing for, you know, in a black household or a minority household for mm-hmm. you to hear, shut the F up.
Wow.
That's not normal.
It's not. No, it's not.
Sit the F down.
Right.
Excuse me?
Right.
These are.
Why are we having that kind of conversation and
why are you
talking to
a child that
like
way?
That. Yeah.
So that's already normal. So
or
already,
for the children to hear the adults talking to each other
that way.
That way. Right.
Wow.
What I always tell people is everything in life is taught. Everything, whether you're being taught it one-on-one or whether you pick it up from watching.
Right.
So even something as simple as learning how to talk to someone,
right.
you learn that from somewhere. You can't do anything without being taught it first. So even if you're not a one-on-one being taught, you're picking it up. So you can't, if you never learned how to tie your shoe, you would never be able to tie your shoe.
Right.
If no one ever called you a name, then you wouldn't think that that was your name. So if someone's calling you out of your name, you you tend to believe it's okay for someone to do that. So if one person is doing it, what makes it a difference if six other people are doing it? It's okay.
Wow. So it's made normal.
So some of those areas and those languages or words of language that we just talked about, a lot of that is shown in our culture through music, right? So, but it wasn't always there. You know, so I'm going to date myself a little bit. I already said Donnie Simpson coming down the elevator video soul. So I already told you, you know, roughly about how old I am. But there was music that was conscious in its own right that did not respect did not disrespect women, you know, that spoke of an elevated consciousness.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm going to ask you a chicken or egg question, in your opinion. Did the music help to facilitate that change and kind of jumpstart it? Or was the music reflective of what was happening in the household?
Can I answer first? You know, I'm a big fan of music.
This
period.
Is Lex Dime.
I am a music lover, and I believe healing is through music.
Mm-hmm.
So through hip-hop, you're speaking your truth.
Right.
So all of this trauma that these artists is coming from, the inner cities, coming from wherever they're coming from, they're speaking about things that they face. They're talking the way that they talk.
So
it's pouring out into the music, all of the trauma.
So that's an interesting perspective because, you know, the older generation is quick to say at times, my gosh, that music is trash, right? And they write it off as, don't sound like, you know, Teddy. You need to put on a little bit of Marvin and understand. And that's cool, too, because Marvin had his own right, but they're... You know, there were individuals like Rudy Ray Moore.
Right.
Okay. That, I mean, if we're going to be honest, right? So there's some 12 inches that you really didn't want your child to hear in your genre as well. So let's cut all of that out. But has our music been misdiagnosed?
I believe it has. I also believe that the separation.
Mm-hmm.
So like how you just said, it's different for our parents.
Right.
From the music that they grew up listening to. So when they hear our music, it's automatically, oh, all that cursing, that trash, that this, instead of not embracing, but understanding why.
What the climate looks like, where that's coming from.
So it's not an understanding. It's just it was a turn that off.
Yeah.
You can't listen to that.
Mm-hmm.
When it was a lot of hip hop that was healing us, you know, coming up. It was, you know, records that I was like, oh my God, I have to hear this. I have to. Can't not download it, but I have to, you know, go and buy this album or this
that CD
tape or whatever. I have to record this on the radio.
Yep.
So it the not understanding is what kind of separated and pushed things away. And, you know, and I feel like if they would have embraced or maybe showed the younger generation a different route or took certain, you know, artists under the wing,
then things may have
I think that it was it is a generational thing because, like, so our parents and parents, grandparents, they were active parents. So even if they were, even if they dibbled and dabbed in drugs and alcohol or whatever they did, they took care of their children. This generation has no parents.
No, they don't.
Yeah.
So there's no connection between turn that music off. You can't listen to that with me. Now it's raising them. The music is what they relate to.
Mm-hmm.
So this is how they get to, you know, of course I love this song because they're talking about everything that I'm going through. And I can't, I might can't rap or sing, but I can identify with everything that this person is saying.
Right.
And that's interesting too because music has also been positioned in the harder, the raunchier it is, the more grittier it is. the more it's been positioned in our community as legitimate music, right? So, you know, everybody loves Will Smith. Right. Yes, we'll do some great things for the community, yes, but nobody wants to listen to Summertime. We're going to listen to it for about 1 week, right? And it's a classic record, right? But yeah, he's got 90 days, right? But people are more excited about, you know, his son's Icon record.
Which is a very
dope record. It's a dope record. It's a whole different spin from the Smith family name.
It's a whole new generation.
It is. Okay.
But I also feel like with the message that he's relaying in that, I'm just an icon living.
Yeah.
Hearing kids say that, that's a big deal. So I still feel like Will had his hand in that too. Okay.
Agreed.
You can speak, you know, you can talk. He understands the connection. He gets it. And, you know, like you can hear that. You can hear that he gets it.
So it's deep that you said that because that Icon record, Jaden Smith, when he says, I'm an icon living in, and the lyrics are quite really revealing. If you go beyond just the video and kind of dig into the lyrics, you see the confidence of this young man that his environment exposed him to. Now, it didn't come out the same way Summertime came out, or parents just don't understand, came out. But you still see his own upbringing artistically woven into those lyrics. And so to both of you, and then to that point that you both made, the music is reflective of what's occurring.
Right.
Why? How do we begin to have conversations with the older generation, the ones that are in power, the ones that have the ability to move resources, that tend to be older, right? They are on another adult contemporary station. They're not listening to, you know, the same things that we're listening to, right? And so how do we begin to have those conversations and saying, hey, listen, Childish Gambino just broke something down. You really need to look at this video and bust it up. And I understand that you're a council person. I understand that you're a mayor or whatever it is. But what he just spoke to is what I deal with every day.
Right.
So don't jump around meat just because you're elected and it's a hot topic.
Right.
But how do we begin to talk about the potential trauma that Meek dealt with that led him to this point,
and
right?
Can we just jump real fast into the Meek thing?
Let's go.
Quickly.
Let's go.
I got chills this morning watching the Angie Martinez and Meek interview.
Yeah.
Because he is woke. He already was waking up, but he is woke now.
He got hit with like a boulder.
He
all the way woke.
It like scared me.
Yeah.
It sent like chills down my spine because I'm like, we needed this, and we needed someone from the city of Philadelphia that has that fight, that honor, and that will go down swinging for the for what we're going through and what we've been going through for generations and generations.
And let's talk about it, Akia. I mean, you know, Meek was able to bring people to a PA state prison that have never been owners of sports teams. I mean, everybody showed up to visit Meek, who, quite frankly, haven't shown up for nobody we know on the block, if we're going to be honest about it. Right. And so even talking about what you guys have really focused and honed in on, I think that's even part of the conversation that Meek has to carry. The abuse that's happening in families that
I'm so glad that he's taken this platform now because, like you said, how do you get to the older generation? This is how you get to them. You can't get to them through a rap song.
Right.
But you can get to them with a suit and a tie and an interview. You can make them pay attention. They can receive you better when they can understand what you're saying. They may not understand the lyrics because it might be a couple words thrown in there that they don't know what it means. It may be our slang.
Yeah.
But when you're when you're sitting down and doing an interview and you're talking level-headed, the same information that you're putting in the song, they hear you. They accept it. They receive what you're saying because now you're at their level.
So it's interesting you said that. State Representative Morgan Cephas was just on earlier, and you know, we were joking about the fact that Governor Tom Wolf from PA was standing next to Meek in the conference. And if you remember that press conference, I mean, he and Meek were going back and forth, So a question would come up, Meek would go to the podium, then the governor would jump in and talk about, you know, state facts, right? But the truth is the governor has no idea about any of Meek's music.
None.
Like, and anything that he could even call, even if he called in right now and said, yes, I do, is because his comm team just gave him a cheat sheet, right? Like, if we're going to be real about it. But nevertheless, he's standing next to Meek.
Because there was an injustice. Right now. So yes. They connected on the injustice and not the music.
Right.
Mm-hmm. It's the bigger issue, the bigger picture.
Mm-hmm. Right. So here's what's dope about it. Behind you guys, Teresa Lundy worked on the rallies for Meek Mills, right? And so those kind of scenarios are really important because they also engaged. They didn't engage the old heads. On a young person issue, right? And it's really not a young person issue. It's everybody. I mean, there are thousands of people going through the criminal justice system through the gateway of abuse.
Right.
If we're really going to be honest about it, right?
No, I'm dealing
and
with
so, and we always blame abuse, quite frankly, on the male towards the woman, which is rightfully so because there are cases there, right? And then we'll also say substance and drug abuse. Those are the three that we tend to rope into abuse. Mm-hmm. You guys brought up just even the verbal language that occurs that doesn't get a police report, but traumatizes a child nonetheless on a daily basis, right? And we see young kids, 2-3 years old, that can curse better than sailors.
I was one of them.
Wow.
I was 6 years old. People couldn't even understand how I was able to speak the way I spoke.
Yeah.
But by 6, my mom was incarcerated, about to do time. By 6, I was already going up to jails and having to see my mom in those situations. So this is all trauma that's happening to a child, and there's no help.
But let's talk about that, because people tend to brush over the negative effects of visitation. In prison.
I feel like that still plays in my, at 32, that still plays in my head. You know, when I have to actually repeat that or say that, it's still, you know, I can see it clear as day at 32.
I walk through, I thank God, I've never actually done time. New Year's, I went up to State Road and participated in a visitation that typically occurs with elected officials and pastors inside of the four prisons sitting there. When I walked through the visitation room, it floored me that this was the kind of experience in America for families, right? Because that room is really driven around families, right? And so the family has to get locked up to see the person locked up,
right?
And the amount of search that they do on the infants. Mm-hmm. I mean, from taking their Pampers off,
yeah,
to going through their hair, it's like
it's real.
Who wants to expose their child to this? But then if they're keeping them in the system forever. Is it like a child without a parent?
Right.
Or is it a child who experiences the prison system growing up?
So those things become unintended badges of honor in the neighborhood.
Yeah.
Right? My uncle's locked up. My dad's locked up. My mom's locked up. Right? And so those children are actually hurting. And so and I'm talking to listeners who have not had this experience, those who have been blessed not to have it, because most often we're the ones that, quite frankly, are the biggest critics.
Right.
And we don't take time to listen, right, about how this impacts the street. And you want to drive past the street and critique the corner.
Right.
But don't really find out what created the activity on the corner, right? Yeah. And so both of you have had these unique experiences of trauma.
Right.
How did the healing come? Did it come? Is it still coming?
It's still coming. I think that it's, for me, going to be a forever thing. Right now, I am probably the biggest advocate for therapy that there can be. I think that therapy was something that changed my life. I think that everyone should experience this, even children. And I even put a passage in the book about a child seeing a counselor and a therapist, because that's something that is kind of like taboo for us.
Absolutely. Like, oh, it's no, a sign of failure for us if we're going to be honest about it. Like, so, you see who? You know, and, like, it's more cool to see a defense attorney than it is a therapist.
You're labeled crazy or, you know, incompetent or you can't handle this. But the fact that it's a person who doesn't know you, doesn't know your background, doesn't know any prejudges. And they just can listen to you, and, and you're able to just pour out whatever it is that you have on your heart and walk out a whole nother person.
Wow.
I am right now in grad school obtaining my counseling psychology degree so that I can become a therapist, because I think that the work is so impactful. It's like there's right now people are kind of like coming into the okay with having a therapist and seeing a counselor, but in the future, this is something that's going to definitely be around because it's so impactful, it's so helpful, and it's so much trauma in the world that you almost can't get away from it.
So do you think that you have a unique perspective going through what you've experienced becoming a therapist?
I do, but I kind of separate it because I know now I know both sides. So now I'm also a domestic violence counselor. So now I know how to counsel people and I know how to be counseled. So when you don't know how to be counseled, it's hard. Because you don't know why this person is asking you these questions, or if I tell you, what are you going to do? Are you going to call the people on me? So now when you have both sides, it's like I can see where I fit in the middle. I know how to help. I know how to say, you know, this is a confidential conversation that it won't leave this room, and then actually believe that.
So let's break this down. And I know you are not fully licensed yet, so you're not speaking in that capacity.
Yes.
There we go. Black excellence right now. Three classes left. We're celebrating what you're going to do. We're celebrating what's already done. You're just walking into it.
Can I chime in really quickly? Lex. Children see the authenticity of the person.
Agree.
So when Kia will be in the room compared to someone that may have not, that does not understand, you could see that.
That's exactly where I was getting ready to go.
That's pretty relatable.
I'm sorry. Hold on.
And that's important, right? So because when we go to therapy, you know, we tend to get referred to even if you're young, right? You go to somebody who definitely doesn't look like you.
Right.
So, and if you do have someone that looks like you, the age gap is so drastically different. You're like, you can't possibly understand what just happened at 16th and Burks. Right. And that very well may be a stereotype on our side that we're projecting. Right. But nevertheless, there's a barrier there. And so is it also part of the solution for us as a community to begin to push for more therapists from our community at a younger age?
Yes. Age. Education is key. We're so used to people just saying, oh, just give me your diploma. Just graduate high school. That's all I need you to do. No, we need you to go further. We need to build our youth up so that they're the next us. We won't be here forever. Once we're going, are we just going to settle for these children who just graduated high school, who just settled for this job? No, we need to be the ones that are pushing them in the right direction so that they can believe in themselves. A lot of children don't believe in themselves. No one's ever told them that they were okay, that they're beautiful, they're powerful, they're strong. No one's ever telling them that.
They don't even, in the schools, they don't even know their names. Okay? Wow. They don't even know how to pronounce their names.
That's true.
So imagine going through. So when I'm in and out the schools, and I just had a graduating class of 22 beautiful seventh graders, I'm so proud. They went through my 10-week program.
Yeah.
But just being able to pronounce and know every single one of their names was super important for me.
Wow.
So, you know, when the principal was actually at the graduation and she pulled me to the side and said, you had to give out 22 hugs.
Yeah.
That was big for me because the impact was there.
Right.
And the kids feel it.
They feel it.
When you're relatable and you're genuine, they know.
Listen, I love my mother for not only the love that she gave me, but my mother was a 33-year teacher.
Wow.
And so, you know, I saw her go through all different kinds of superintendents, you know, and, you know, conversations with Constance Clayton, some of those that were I consider great leaders of the education space. But one thing about my mother that I really respected And I used her as a barometer for other teachers, was how she handled her students. Like, she loved on her students. She knew their names, yes. knew what was going on in the house. And there was, so we don't do this now, but back in the day, our living room was a sleepover mm-hmm. for students. Like, literally, I mean, I'm really dating myself because this is a long time ago, but the students would look forward to, mm-hmm. like, yo, I'm going to Miss Boyd's house mm-hmm. and we're going to do this sleepover for class. And there was an engagement mm-hmm. that occurs. And the system now has literally said, you know, don't touch the kid. Here's a way to restrain the kid. Right. You know, here's how to close the door on the kid when they get, don't ask right. them this because we can get sued right. for that. And so it's almost like we created all these legal barriers right. that never allowed the abuse to ever be brought to the surface mm-hmm. as an issue, right? And so Lost Girls, the approach that you're using with this on a global scale, and you're talking to these kids on a consistent basis. What are the things that you're seeing that we don't see because we're in our corporate offices or whatever?
So, just going back to real fast to your mom.
Sure.
So that, like you said, she loved on them.
Mm-hmm.
So they're leaving the house. We don't know how they're leaving the house, or even if they're eating before they leave the house,
mm.
or if their parents are even there, if
yeah.
they just have a key around their neck and they're leaving.
Yeah.
So they're leaving the house to go to school, to get screamed at,
right.
or to get, like you said, a door slammed in their face.
Mm-hmm.
That's something I'm pushing for as well. Like, if the bell rings,
yeah.
a door should not be slammed in a child's face.
Right.
I'm just thinking about it from my perspective as an adult.
Mm-hmm.
How would I feel?
Right.
Like, I tried my best to get up. Nobody woke me up. I had to get up on my own.
I had to feed my younger brother and sister, you know.
That's what I deal with all the time with my adjudicated youth. These kids, they don't have parents. And sometimes they don't even get to the courts until 3 or 4 years later.
Wow.
I have a youth now whose mother has been strung out on drugs since this little girl was 7 years old. She's now 16.
What?
She has 11-year-old twin siblings, and she's been taking care of these kids since she doesn't even know how to be a teenager.
Yeah.
She's always been somebody's mom.
Yeah.
Always. And when she's not taking care of the kids, she's taking care of the mom who's sick. She's like, I have to get a job because I can't see my mom sick. I know that I'm giving her money that's going to feed her habit, but otherwise she'll be sick.
Right.
Wow.
These are the things, and then she's late for school, and then they're calling the truancy officer, and
mm-hmm.
then this is how DHS gets involved. But no one goes out to check on them. The teachers don't realize that something's going on. No one knows that there's an issue until there's a big issue. And
yeah.
then it's like, where was everybody at before?
Right. But how impactful is that
yeah.
that they're getting to school?
She makes sure.
Despite all,
right. these kids are getting to school.
And like, then getting sent back home
right.
if they don't have on the right uniform.
Right.
Yeah.
When
yeah.
you may have worn that uniform 3 days out of the 5 day school week, and you can't wear it again because it's so dirty that you'll be teased.
And the water's off.
So you wear something
whatever.
Else, and
right.
then you get a detention, or you get sent home from school. Like, you're trying so hard to do the right thing, and then the school system kind of shuts that door on you, and then that turns you away from school completely.
So have we missed the mark as it relates to school culture? And I get it, because there's multiple sides, and teachers are going, look, I'm getting knocked upside my head, right? And so there needs to be protections for, you know, instructors who are in the space. But have we legislated our way out of effectiveness?
Absolutely.
Yes.
Absolutely.
For sure.
Wow.
Majority of the teachers that are still teaching is because
mm-hmm.
they genuinely care.
Mm-hmm.
If you look at it, I don't know if you have children or if you're in school.
Mm-hmm.
How
mm-hmm.
I have three children. I have a son that'll be 15 in August.
Beautiful.
And he's now in high school, but I've watched since, you know, him growing up and going to middle school. And the
right.
teacher, the turnaround is like, it's ridiculous.
Wow.
They don't have a contract. They're not coming to work, or they're not, you know, like, whatever's going on. And granted, that's their job. They should
mm-hmm.
be paid for it. But the teachers who stick around is what we need in our school systems.
And we used to have
yeah.
that.
Like, oh, yeah.
I remember, like, my first grade teacher still being there.
Yeah.
Like, you know, I would go back and see her.
Yeah.
They don't have that.
Listen, my counselor from high school just Facebook me like 2 days ago.
Like, how dope is
you
that?
Know? Yeah.
Like, I'm, that's so like, amazing.
I'm
like,
excited about that
so
kind of
stuff.
We're missing that engagement.
We're missing that. And these kids are so intelligent. Mm-hmm. They're so smart. You know, when I ask them, how many in here want to go to college?
Right.
All hands are raised.
Wow.
And these are children that are facing things that we haven't even seen.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And still
right.
are hopeful.
And still are hopeful. Yes.
Yeah. So I'm going to ask a deeper question. And we have time to dig a little bit. Where does religion come in all of this? The churches, the mosques.
We're Christians, so. Yeah.
Let's talk yeah, about it. So, you know, the
Kingdom
argument,
Life Ministry.
There you go. So where does ministry come in all of this? Because we know ministry is outside of the four walls, right? And what we have seen is, at least in my opinion, the state has said, church, you stay over there mm-hmm. until we need you, right? And then we'll call you for something. Oh, man, in fact, we need you coming up because there's an election. So right. I'm going to come and I'm going to sit right. on the pew. And then I need to get in your pulpit, right?
Mm-hmm. Then I need to use your church because there's a funeral.
I need your church vans, actually, because I got to drive the people to the polls, right?
Right.
But I'm going to fine you if you endorse from the pulpit, especially if you endorse someone else that's not me. Wow. Right? That's a whole nother.
Yeah.
That's it's another deep. Topic for another day. But how does the church play a role in engagement? Because you have families too that, if you're going through trauma, sometimes, you know, nobody's coming on Sunday with a black eye.
Right.
Right. And so we have that going on. And then, you know, evangelism outreach in many cases for churches has been, we're going to knock on the door to bring you into church. But do we miss something at that door? Is there something else that we should or could be asking?
So my take on religion in the community, I should say, mm-hmm. is that from what I know, the church does what it can do. But mm-hmm. because it's pushed out and, like, you know, that wall is put up so much, mm. it's hard. So what I love to say, and this is what I always say, is if you feel like you want to bring religion into your space,
yeah.
you create your own space.
Mm-hmm.
So a key is heart. Mm-hmm. I am a Christian. I have plenty of Muslims and other religions that mm-hmm. are within my organization, mm-hmm. but I pray.
Right.
So right. I have had times where, you know, I'm praying with my youth. And I don't know how to pray to your God, but I'm going to pray to my God. Right. So, you know, we can pray together or you mm-hmm. can stand over there, but I'm praying for you. Just know that I'm mm-hmm. praying for you. And that means a lot just for them to hear that you care enough to even mm-hmm. to yeah. even say that you're going to pray
to
for
stand
them.
In the gap for them.
Yeah.
Yeah. And what does that do, Lex, when you're engaged in that kind of spiritual experience with these youth who typically aren't experiencing that on a structured basis?
So I feel like it's a little bit different in the schools mm-hmm. because we can't, you know,
yeah,
enforce
right.
Our religion. But I make it my duty to stay connected with them. So I'm always starting off with, you know, you can always find me on Instagram at Lex Don. So if you have any questions or you want to reach out,
right.
you can, you know, and they normally do.
Okay.
So I'm able to build a relationship
right.
with them through.
And then dig deeper.
Right.
Through
those through those outreach. But like Kia said, church is not always in church,
right? Mm-hmm.
You know, so it's bringing mm-hmm. bringing that church to where we
to
are,
where you are. Mm-hmm.
To where we are. So, you know, that's what we need to do. We need more younger influential people,
right.
Like ourselves. But now that you see the Meeks stepping out, mm-hmm. and I don't know if you know, but Meek referenced God.
Oh, yeah.
Oh yeah!
Oh
it's
man,
a different
he was
it's a different
throwing
story
that thing
now.
Around, yeah. like, and I was just like, yes,
right, right.
And that was major because yeah. he referenced God like six times.
Mm-hmm.
So
even if we get so let's get biblical with this, right? So Saul had a Damascus moment,
yes,
right,
yes.
and then was sent to God's people, who then looked at him like, nah, I don't want to. God, that's the boy who used to and had all this kind of judgment
right.
on Saul, who then converted to Paul and became one of the most celebrated
mm-hmm.
authors within what we know as yes. the Bible. Right. And so we're seeing some of these kind of transformations, right? We're seeing these Damascus moments happening with artists, with community leaders and such. And so what does the future hold specifically for the music artists, right? Because the music artists seem to be the ones who are kind of like leading the way of going,
they lead the way.
Might not have preached about it, but I'm going to drop this record about it. And I'm going to dig deep, even the Childish Gambino thing. It was like, I'm going to throw all of this out here, you know, and I'm not afraid. And
it's
so is that the beginning of a trend that you see, Lex?
I definitely, I agree. I feel like it's so many artists that are stepping up and showing up and showing out. Like, I'm what Drake did.
All it takes is one.
Yes, all it takes is one. Like, but what Drake did with God's Plan.
Yeah, God's Plan, right.
He had a budget of $1 million. Yep. He took his budget.
And gave it out.
Yeah. So I'm like, you know, I can't wait to get on the platform where I can, you know, challenge other artists to be like, okay, what you going to do?
It's inspiring.
Who next? You know, who's next?
And the world and the industry is so competitive that they're going to take the bait.
Instead of throwing it up in a strip club.
There you go.
Go so help a family move into a house.
Like, how dope is that? How cool is that to be a leader in that, right? To, you know, so it's like, I know with my music, what I'm trying to do is, you know, I am the fly girl, you know, I am the one that still wants to get dressed, but I still am an activist and community leader. You can be all those things, but let's make this part cool. Let's make helping cool. Let's make reaching back out cool. You know,
so in essence, what you're saying is that music artists have the opportunity to kind of lead not just the community engagement, but also the legislative discussions of the day.
They are what's lit as the community right now. You have
for those who are over the age of 55, lit basically means this is what's the hot topic of the day, okay?
And the kids are listening. Through my Lost Girls record, I was able to actually really see that, like, when I play the videos in the classrooms, when the song goes off, the girls, and these are 7th, 8th, 9th, 10th, you know, these are kids, middle school and high school, they're silent.
Wow.
Because they can identify with it.
They stop and they're, you know, so they're connecting. They connect through the music.
And you know what's funny to me is sometimes, like, I'll do groups at different places and I'll play the video for them. And then you can see the faces of the ones that affected. You can see them get up and go to the bathroom, or, you know, because it's like maybe they haven't said anything. So they haven't said that they've been date raped or that, you know, they've been in this relationship. They haven't said anything, but it's like, now it's okay for me to say something because somebody else went through that.
You created the platform for them. So, Mommy Wake Up. Let's start with the book. You created this book that that does a Childish Gambino of sorts
and throws the issue
to the forefront, right? And so why is it important for those who are listening right now to get a copy of that book?
This book is super important simply because it is a conversation starter. In a world full of non-communicators, people who do not know how to communicate with their children, with their partners, with others, this book, you don't have to read a word. You can just look at the pictures and you can tell exactly what's going on. I gave this book to one of my clients. She has a 4-year-old daughter. And she would tell me, you know, I'm a domestic violence counselor, so I knew everything that was going on, but the baby doesn't know. She's always sleeping, and, you know, she doesn't know what's going on. I wrote this book for her.
Wow.
I called her after it was finished. I want you to bring the baby in, and I want to give you guys something. The baby can't read at all, but she's, Mommy, I remember when your eye was like this. Daddy did this to you, Mommy, and she could not believe it. She thought that the baby didn't know what was going on, that no one, like, could explain to this little 4-year-old that this was happening. The sad part was that when I brought to her attention that she knows what's going on, but she's not going to say anything because she thinks it's okay. So she could potentially grow up and get into a relationship like this because she thinks it's okay. Even though she's in the room sleeping, if you hear someone arguing and fighting, you're going to get up. She doesn't even get up anymore because it's her norm.
That's crazy. I didn't even look at it that way.
You have to be careful. As
a child, I've become so numb to the cry for help from my parent. that I can sleep through the abuse.
That I can sleep through it and not even realize that, oh, it's just, it's happening again. Oh, that's just mommy and daddy fighting.
That's like, until
something like with my situation where my mother was killed, and then it's like, what do you tell the child whose mother didn't make it?
Mm-hmm.
You know, we have these counseling sessions for survivors and, you know, for family victims of families who experience domestic violence. But when do you guys give the children some counseling? Right. When do you guys tell the children that this is not okay?
Right.
Mm.
I always give a disclaimer. My book doesn't have a happy ending. This isn't a book that, you know, a children's book you normally see and then everything is okay. Mm-hmm. No, sometimes it's not okay.
Wow.
And you have to still be in that space where you can say, okay, it's not my fault that it wasn't okay.
Right.
But I know now I can ask for help. I can tell somebody so that I won't feel like it was my fault.
So has it been well received?
I have sold 312 copies of this book since October.
Beautiful.
So, yes, to me.
Beautiful.
Because I honestly didn't think that it was, like,
going
to be a thing. I was just like, no, I'm going. It took me 20 minutes to write, being honest.
Mm-hmm.
Well,
the story was something that you knew.
Kind of. And then being a domestic violence counselor, I kind of just threw things in. And then I have a sister who went through an abusive relationship while I was a teenager. And in my eyes, abusive relationships means death.
Yeah.
So I didn't think she was going to make it. I was mentally preparing for her to die. Mm. And I never told anybody because I didn't know how to do that. We was told we weren't able to talk about stuff like this. Mm-hmm. So I didn't know. So in my mind, I'm mentally preparing for her to die just like my mom did.
Mm.
I mean, prayerfully and luckily, she was able to get out of that situation.
Right.
And she actually has a book too, 717, Raina Gray.
Wow.
But this book is a conversation starter to at least help. I know I can't save the world. I can't save everybody. But if one person can read this book and say, I'm going to go and tell somebody, a teacher, a friend, anybody, that this is what's going on in my house, then that can save someone's life.
How can they get the book?
They can get the book at www.mommywakeupbook.com or on my website for my organization, which is Akeas Heart, AKEASHEART.org.
And make sure, guys, that you, if nothing else, purchase the book. That's the first thing. But have a conversation with Akia and make sure that you play a role in Akia's heart, whether it's donating, whether it's volunteering, showing up.
Always
at an event.
Looking for mentors.
Yeah. Like, so those things are really important because those who understand, those who are feeling the effects of what you're hearing, we need you to get active.
Right.
And get involved. And so Lex, you added some Laurie seasoning to it and said, you know what, Akia, that's it right there. And so you created the video, the song in the video. And so talk about that and what listeners and viewers can expect.
So right now we're working on the video. It's not completed yet, but we've been advertising through promo of domestic violence, what it looks like, you know, and just putting it out there for people to see. Now, when I read the book, I automatically broke down.
Wow.
Because I am a child that survived a mother that went through domestic violence. So when you read it as an adult, a children's book, you're looking like, oh my God, all the trauma starts to come up.
Right.
You know, and sitting with Akia and talking with her, I was able to actually finally go and seek counseling because, you know, like you said, the stereotype and the look of, no, I don't need to do that.
Mm-hmm.
It has been one of the best things that has ever happened in my life.
Wow.
To be able to go through that. So thank you, Kia. Thank you for that. But because I believe that and I know that music heals, I said this needs a even bigger outreach.
Right.
Like I need to create this song, you know, and to use my platform to be able to get this message out. It's already out, but to like you said, it has a childish Gambino effect.
Mm-hmm.
This topic is so close to me and so important to me and so many others because whether you were a victim of it or a child that seen it, you had an auntie, a mom, a sister, a brother. Your domestic violence is connected in so many ways.
Yeah.
So to be able to reach the children is like really on a whole nother level because I was the child to witness that. And to not understand what to do. So when I was recording the record, I recorded the record like on my knees. while I was recording. And so when I said, you know, some of the words that I said, if I was a little bit older, I could have stopped it.
Mm-hmm.
You know, like every time he swung on, I could have blocked it. Like,
right.
Those were real thoughts and real feelings that I felt.
Wow.
You know.
I'll tell you guys, you know, the record, the book, they are phenomenal. And they speak to issues that we kind of sweep under the rug. But it's exciting to see Lex and to see Akia take a stand, not only from their own personal stories and their own personal healing, but to talk about the conversations that aren't going to get talked about on the evening news unless it's already gone to the extreme moment, unless they're carrying a body out of a house. But preventing some of these things, talking about abuse, recognizing that it's not taboo to talk to a therapist. It's okay. Healing can happen on the couch, wherever that area is. Understanding that the children that we see on the corner are dealing with trauma that happened inside of places that we did not see. They have stories that they did not tell us and aren't able sometimes to communicate and tell us. But it's abuse that they have seen or experienced that also fuels their abuse of substance or abuse of others, quite frankly. And so, you know, we say that the issue is never really the issue. And so when we see them swinging or hitting or acting out, there's so much behind that. And it's important that we have the conversation. We can chastise parents for not showing up at home and school, or we can love on the kid and make sure that home is effective enough to support what you're giving them in school.
Right.
And it's not enough to create a class of abuse in order to keep systems funded.
Right.
We're not looking to keep people affected by abuse so that we can put them up State Road.
Right.
We're not looking for funding, pharmaceutical companies through Ritalin and whatever the cases may be. We're looking to have prevention, not what we would consider a salve.
Right. Like how could you help? How can you help needs to be the question. It doesn't need to be looked at like, okay, well, this kid crazy, or
mm-hmm.
How can you help? How can you take the mask off? Because I have older, you know, my music is transcending and is connecting with mm-hmm. not just my generation or the generation before, but older people as well.
Mm-hmm.
So the question is, can you remove your mask? Can you take your mask off? Because
yeah.
I have women that you wouldn't even speak about these topics.
Right.
And they're coming up and they're saying, young lady, I was abused.
Mm-hmm.
My mom was abused.
Yeah.
So can you take the mask off?
So you just heard from Lex Dime, Akia Pearson, taking care of mom, what it takes to make sure that the home is safe. It's not just about the gifts and the flowers. And what's the purpose of giving them the gift if they can't see it because the eyes are blacked and mm-hmm. there are issues that don't allow them to enjoy quality of life. Our mothers are the keys to our community. Taking care of them is absolutely essential. Dealing with abuse is absolutely essential. Make sure you support these two amazing women in our community. Buy the book, Mommy Wake Up. Check out the single, Mommy Wake Up, from Lex Dime. Take care of the mothers of your birth or even in the community. Celebrate them this weekend. Love on them. They are worth it. As always, you can follow us on social media, Heart City Radio, Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram. And as always, feel beautiful. Look beautiful and act beautiful. Why? Because you truly are beautiful.
Yeah.
See you next week.